How would you like to take a look at a verse that has mystified many people? And not only look at it, but come to an understanding of what it means. Hallelujah. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now read verse 32. It says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Now, to me, I'll just admit, for a long time that verse, it kind of messed me up. I could not understand what he was talking about here. And I'm thinking, you know, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What in the world does... Sounds to me like we're running in circles. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So, I'm looking at this and... I thought, okay, then the way that we break this down is to do what? We put it in context, right? If this is a verse 32, then there's got to be a verses 1 through 33, 31. So therefore, let's take a look at the whole passage and see what this is saying, or not every single verse, but let's look at enough to find out what this is talking about. Now, keep in mind that one of the major problems in the church at Corinth was division. Remember, we can't get past chapter 1 without Paul identifying some are of this and some are of that and some are of the other. And he brings that up again in chapter 3. Some are of this, some are of that, some are of the other. Then, you know, is Christ divided? Well, no, Christ is not divided. Understanding that is going to help somewhat to understand what he's talking about here in this passage. So he says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, we know that this can't be the born-again spirit. My born-again spirit is not subject to any prophet or apostle or pastor or evangelist or anybody else. My born-again spirit is subject to the one who gave me born-again spirit. You know what I'm saying? So this can't be talking about their born-again spirit. It's got to be talking about something else. Well, turn back to verse 1. And it says in verse 1, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may..." What? Now it says the spirit of the prophet, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Then it says here, "Follow after spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." So prophesy goes right along with prophet, does it not? Okay, very simple. Then he says in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Okay, so very briefly, what he's saying here is this. You pray in tongues to edify yourself so that you can turn around and prophesy to the church to edify them. Now, this prophecy that he's talking about here in verses 1 through 4 is not simply foretelling the future. It is declaring the Word of God or the mind of God for a given time. Now, relative to what is spoken here in this, as I am prophesying to you, or as you would be prophesying to me, whoever would be standing here in the pulpit prophesying to the congregation, it's supposed to be speaking the Word of God, okay? And we'll go into that in a little bit more detail later on. So again, very simply, he's saying, you pray in tongues to edify yourself, and then you prophesy, you declare the Word of God to the people for their edification. Now jump to verse 26. We've really gone in the past, gone in detail, verses 1 through 25. But let's pick up in verse 26. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what?
Edifying."
Okay? So now, in verse 26, he says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together?" So is he talking about me being alone in my prayer closet? Or is he talking about me being with everybody else in a congregational setting? Well, he's talking about us coming together in a church service. And he says, how about you guys explain this to me? You know, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. So basically, here's the scenario. They come together, and I'll just say it like this. Everybody says, I have a word from the Lord. You've been around people like that before. I have a word from the Lord. Now, if somebody says they have a word from the Lord, essentially, if you want to put an umbrella title, that's prophesying, whether it's about future tense or not. If it's a word from the Lord, it's declaring the mind of God at that given point. And so basically, Paul is saying here in verse 26, how in the world can it be that every time you guys come together, everyone in the congregation has a word from the Lord? He said, look, all things need to be done unto what? Edifying. Okay? So now, if all things are supposed to be done unto edifying, what is it that edifies? Well, back up in verse 4. If I pray in tongues, I'm edifying me. But if I prophesy, I'm edifying the church. Verse 26 is not necessarily speaking about the first part of verse 4, me praying in tongues to edify me. Verse 26 is speaking primarily of the last part of verse 4, edifying the church or the congregation. And he says, I don't understand this. When you guys come together, every one of you has a word from the Lord, a revelation. You have a doctrine. You have this, you have that. He said, look, everything is supposed to be done unto edifying. Now, another way to say this in verse 26 is, you know, you guys are all coming together and everybody claims to have a word from the Lord, but not every word from the Lord is edifying. If it was, then he wouldn't have to support this statement by saying, let all things be done unto edifying. If everything was already being done unto edifying, he wouldn't have to correct them this way in verse 26. Can you see that? Can you see what he's getting at here? Okay, now look in verse 27. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, you're taking turns. Now, for the moment, let's just look here in this verse 27. He says, if anybody is speaking in tongues, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, let's just take a side journey here for a brief moment. Some people have said that this verse indicates that you can have no more than two or three occurrences of tongues for interpretation in a service. Anybody heard that before? That is not what this is saying. What he's saying is, you don't need 15 or 20 or 25 or 100 people standing in line, all giving tongues, and then sit around and wait for some kind of an interpretation. He's saying things, later on in this chapter, he talks about things being done decently and in order. In essence, what he's saying is, at the most, two or three people give tongues, and then you need to have an interpretation. Somebody needs to interpret what's being said. But he's not saying that in a church service, only two or three tongues for interpretation could take place in any one service. I can remember one time, years ago, when I had heard that teaching on the 27th, how that you can only have two or three tongues in a service. And any more than that, it's not God. And so we were in a camp meeting someplace one time. And during the service, somebody, cuts loose with tongues and then there's an interpretation. Then somebody else, a little bit later, cuts loose with tongues and then there's an interpretation. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, that's two. And sure enough, somebody later on, tongues and then an interpretation. I'm thinking, okay, that's three. That's it. Can't have any more. We've reached our limit in this service, so everybody better be quiet, or we're not of God. So anyway, that's not what this verse is talking about. He's talking about things being done in order. For what purpose? Look at the end of verse 26. Unto edifying, okay? Unto edifying. And so he says in verse 27, if anybody comes speaking in tongue, or if anybody speaks in an unknown tongue, at the most two or three at a time, but then somebody needs to interpret what's being said. Now, why is that important? Well, look back in verse 5. Paul says, I would that you all spake with tongues. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Why? That the church may receive edifying. In verse 6, he says, Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? Have you seen that before? Verse 26? He says, What good is it if I come to you speaking in tongues, but I don't give you the interpretation of what I've been speaking, so that you are edified? So, put this another way. What good does it do you if I spend all my time praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, but there is no interpretation of what I've been praying? Or, all I do is pray in tongues, but I keep it to myself. Are you with me? If all I do is pray in tongues, but I never edify you by prophesying to you what the Holy Spirit has taught me during that time of prayer, doesn't do you any good whatsoever. And likewise, when you guys come together, if somebody stands up and speaks in tongues, then at the most, three people, but then you need to take a time out and have somebody interpret. Somebody needs to, and when he says there in verse 27, and let one interpret, another way to put it would be this, and let one prophesy to the people unto their edification the interpretation of what was given in the tongues. Are you following this? Are you seeing what he's saying here? Well, then he goes on in verse 28. He says, If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. All right, now let's look again in verse 6. Paul says, If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Then jump over to verses 18 and 19. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, here we have a church service. And people are speaking in tongues. Now let me qualify something here for you. At the time that this was taking place, they did not have this in writing. They didn't have the scriptures. Now they had Old Testament, if they could read, but they didn't have the New Testament. Paul is writing about an experience that happened, and now we are reading about it, but those people were living it at that time. Okay? So here in this church service, well, let me give you a little bit more. The Holy Spirit was in the process of establishing God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? And at the time, we didn't have Scripture. Well, the Holy Spirit gave us God's Word through guys like Paul, Matthew, John, Peter, James, etc., and so forth. But He was also speaking through other people. But things He spoke through other people didn't become Scripture, yet they lined up with Scripture. Now I'll explain. Do you remember the prophet Agabus? Okay. Well, if you read, there's not a whole lot in there about him, but when you read about him, you can get the impression that this was a man that was used of God. Now, I didn't write any Scripture. Listen, God used other people besides those who wrote books of the Bible, okay? I mean, you have Aquila and Priscilla. Read Romans chapter 16. There's a whole bunch of people in there that God used. And remember Philip, he had what? Four daughters that prophesied? You can read about that, you know, in the book of Acts. He had four daughters that prophesied. And yet they don't have any books in the Bible, but yet they prophesied. So here you have a bunch of people that they are being used of God. And people are still being used of God today in things like this. It's just that no more Scripture is being written. And no more Scripture is being given by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, look, if there's not going to be any interpretation, then you need to hold your peace. And even though, see, you can pray in tongues. I could stand here for the next 30 minutes praying in tongues. And you would hear me. Now who gets the benefit? You or me? Me. Because I'm edified. But what good has it done you? If there's no interpretation, if I'm not going to interpret to you and teach to you what God has spoken to me through that time of praying in tongues, it doesn't do anybody any good. What I need to do then is sit down and let somebody else come up here who's going to edify the people through prophesying. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, Paul is saying, look, if there's not going to be an interpretation, then you don't need to be standing up giving tongues. Now, ideally, when there is an when there are tongues for interpretation relative to what we're seeing here as far as, you know, the prophesying for the edifying of the church, ideally you're going to be the one that gets the interpretation. The prophecies that come forth here in the services, sometimes the tongues will come forth and immediately I will give an interpretation. But if you've noticed, sometimes I'll just stand here and wait. You ever seen that? You ever, during those times? Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. It's during times like that that I'm talking to God. And essentially, I'm telling Him, well, telling Him, like I'm ordering Him around. I don't mean it like that. I'm just sharing with Him, you know, why don't you go ahead and give the interpretation to somebody else? I'll do it if you want me to, but why don't you give it to somebody else? And there's a reason for that. It's because in full gospel churches, there's typically a mindset that says, when there are tongues, the pastor has to interpret. Or sometimes in churches, it's like they have a designated interpreter. Somebody, it's like the same person, always gives the interpretation. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but what I'm saying is, anybody who's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, has the potential to interpret tongues. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of times people are just scared. They're afraid, you know, what if it's not me? Well, if it's not you, I seriously doubt that you're going to say something too stupid. I mean, now think about it. You're not going to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, thou shalt shave thy head and peel thy eyebrows and jump off a diving board into an empty swimming pool. Glory to God Almighty. He's not going to say anything dumb like that. You're going to say something good. Now see, I could stand up here right now and speak in tongues and give you an interpretation or say something that might sound like the interpretation. And you know what? It would sound good. I mean, I could say something good that would edify you. Now, that might not be the interpretation. Well, here's what I'm getting at. If there were tongues and then somebody gave an interpretation and it was the wrong interpretation, I would correct it, but not openly. In other words, I wouldn't say, you fool, you were wrong. I would just edify you through prophesying. And you wouldn't even know that I was correcting, giving the correct interpretation. Now, I'm not saying that to scare people off. What I'm saying is that everybody has the potential to be used by God for tongues and interpretation. Well, let's go on here, the next verse. Verse 29 through 31. He says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. All right, now what does edification do? Edification is for exhortation, comfort, remember? That all may learn and be comforted. So back up here in verse 29. He says, let the prophets speak two or three. Now, is he talking about, you know, your apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher helps governments. Is he talking about the Ephesians chapter 4 prophet? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Is that who he's talking about here? No, it's not. You say, well, how do you know? Because verse 31 says, for you may all prophesy. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27, 28, 29, talks about how, you know, are all apostles, are all prophets, okay? Not everybody is called to the ministry, gift, or office of prophet. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Well, here he says, in verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three. Let the prophets speak two or three. Now, what did he just say up in verse 27? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by what? Two, or at the most, by three. And then let somebody interpret. So, in verse 29, he says, let the prophets speak two or three, then let another judge. All right? So in verse 29, he's kind of like repeating what he said in verse 27. Then in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another, now who's going to be doing the revealing? The Holy Spirit, right? So we can put it like this. If the Holy Spirit reveals anything to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, you have people that are going to be used of God, and I have a word from the Lord. Okay. So he stands up and he begins to prophesy. He is not a temporary prophet, as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but he is being used to prophesy at that particular moment, which could be anyone in this room. Based on what he's talking about here, it could be anybody in this room that would fit into that category. And he says, let them speak two or three. In other words, there's got to be some order in this. Now, then he says, let the other judge. Now, what's this other person supposed to be judging? What the other two have said? And he goes on, and this is going to be very clear here, just a few moments. He says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Again, we're keeping order. Now, in verse 31, he says, For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The end of verse 31 is talking about the edification of the congregation. My brethren, when you all come together. Verse 4, edification for the church. When you prophesy, you're edifying the church. So in verse 31, he says, you may all prophesy one by one. In other words, he's saying, look, everybody can do this. Everybody can do this. Now, what does that tell you that verse 31 is not talking about? Look back in chapter 12. Keep your finger here and look back in chapter 12. Verse 10, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, what? Prophecy. This is a gift of the Spirit. Now, not everybody is going to be used in all the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there's no guarantee that the Holy Spirit is going to use you continually in all these gifts. Yet back over in chapter 14, verse 31, he says, for you may all prophesy. In chapter 14, verse 31, he is not talking about the gift of the Spirit. What he's talking about, I'll put it like this, what he's talking about is what I'm doing right now. I am prophesying, or I'm delivering to you the mind of God out of His Word. You see what I'm saying? So this is the kind of prophecy that he's talking about. And that's why in this 31st verse, he said, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. So see, this is your edification. Remember back over there in Hebrews, where it talks about, for the time that you should all be teachers, you become such as need milk again? Well, there in Hebrews, where it talks about that you should all be teachers, that's what this is talking about. You may all prophesy, or you may all, really, technically, in many cases, you could substitute the word teach in place of this word prophesy. And you're not going to be wrong. Now, if you're foretelling the future, if that's the kind of prophecy you're talking about, then you're looking over here in a gift of the Spirit, and that's not so much teaching. It's more an operation of the gift of the Spirit. But here in this, where he's talking about you may all prophesy, here's the thing. There are many of you in here tonight that have heard me teach so much on praying in tongues that you would be able to stand up and go through maybe 4 or 5 verses in the New Testament, you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then over there in Jude. And Romans chapter 8, you could go through 4 or 5 of those verses, and you could probably teach at least a good 10 or 15 minutes on why you should pray in tongues. There's a bunch of you could do that because you know it. That's in you, okay? So therefore, because that's in you and you can do it, you have the ability to convey that information. The information that you would be conveying is not information that you created. It's information that's come from God's Word. So from that perspective, you would be able to prophesy to a group of people the mind of God concerning praying in tongues. Put it another way, you would be able to explain to people what God has revealed in His Word relative to praying in tongues. So everybody can do this, and everybody should be in a position of being able to do this. And then also, as you pray in tongues and you're spending time in the Word, God's going to be able to open things up to you as far as what's in the Word and give you a greater understanding of what's in it. See, I'll share what's happened to me more than once over the years. You know, I'll be teaching on something, you know, teach, explain, line upon line, good stuff, hallelujah. And then, you know, I'll see, you know, people and their faces, and it's like, yeah, ooh, yeah, good stuff. Well, you know, some time passes, and then somebody will come up to me and they'll say, you know what God showed me in His Word last night? It's like, no, what? And I'm expecting this, ooh, ah. And they begin to tell me something I taught, you know, like 8 months ago. Well, what's happened is this. When I taught it, at the time, it filled their heads with lots of knowledge and it excited their spirits. And praise God for it. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the day came, as they were praying in tongues and they were in the Word, that they completely forgot what I taught them. And the Holy Spirit began showing this to them. Well, it isn't so much that they forgot what I taught them, but it's that the Holy Spirit was able to take the seed that I sowed, coupled with what they were receiving from the Word and praying in tongues, and He was able to cause it to go beyond just a mental having heard it to a spiritual reality that hopefully will become a lifestyle. And so, you know, they're all excited. It's like, you know what God showed me last night? I said, now what? Look at this. Isn't that great? It's like, yeah, that's good stuff. Praise the Lord. See, how many tapes do I have on that? So every one of us has the ability to do that. All of us do. And it doesn't mean that we'll do it from a pulpit. But we, you know, a one-on-one kind of a thing. But every single one of us has the ability to do this, you know, what he's talking about in here. And he says, for you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, let's think a moment here. What if you had a congregation of 100 people? 100 adults, okay? Are we going to take the time to let 100 people stand up and do their thing? What do you, you know, that you may all prophesy? Are we going to do that? No, we won't. In fact, if you let more than two or three people do something like that, it's going to wipe out your whole Sunday. So again, it goes back to being in order. And I'm going to let you in on something, guys. Some people don't need to be standing up just yet and sharing anything about God, other than the fact that, praise the Lord, I'm born again and on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. But beyond that, remember when in the book of Acts when Paul had his Damascus Road experience, the guy was a fireball and he was preaching, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it was causing a whole lot of trouble. And remember what happened when he got to the apostles? What they told him? Go home. Go back to Tarsus. Go home, Paul. You're causing too much trouble. So he goes home, and he spends years at home. But you know what he was doing? He's praying in tongues. I mean, you can see that in his writings. He's praying in tongues. Because later on, he makes the statement how that the things that he taught, he received it from no man, which means he didn't sit under the teaching of Peter and James and John and all the rest of them, that he received his teaching from the Holy Spirit. And he explains how this information is conveyed by praying in tongues. Then the day came where he got together with the apostles. You can read about it in the book of Acts and in other of Paul's writings. He got together with the apostles and sat down with them, and they began comparing notes. And Paul says, well, you know, this is what the Lord revealed to me. Sama, blah, blah, blah. And Peter says, no. You're teaching that? Did you hear that, Matthew? He hasn't even been with us. And he's teaching the same thing we're teaching. Well, how'd you get that? Well, praying in tongues. Matthew, John, did you hear that? He's doing the same thing we are, praying in tongues. Wow, that's pretty cool. The Holy Spirit's teaching him the same thing he's teaching us. And they were walking in agreement, even though they had never walked in agreement. Paul did not spend time with them, and yet they were teaching the same thing. I don't know about you, but that just excites me. I think that's one of the coolest things in the whole Bible, how that he wasn't even with them for years, and they end up preaching the exact same thing, and they didn't have a Bible. They were in the process of writing it. Hallelujah. So he says that you may all learn to be comforted. Then in verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, in verse 32, let me give you a paraphrase, and then we'll look at some scripture. The attitudes and words of those who are prophesying are subject to the prophets. Do you see that? The attitudes and words of those who are prophesying are subject to the prophets. Remember a few moments ago in another verse he talked about one judging? All right. Look in, keep your finger here, and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Read verses 19 and 20. It's talking about us being born again. It says, chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then over in, well, just go ahead and look at it. Look in 2 Timothy. I mean, I know you probably have this memorized, but just look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, he talks about how that when we're born again, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, what does that mean? Well, very briefly, one of the functions of the prophet in the New Testament was really right there along with the apostle with regard to delivering the doctrine of God, what you would call the New Testament doctrine. Now, this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and we don't have time to begin to look at this, but in the Old Testament, God talked about how that there would be a people that had never known him who would come to know him, a people that had never existed would come into existence. The stony heart would be removed, a fleshy heart. I'll write my laws in the heart, won't be on tablets of stone, etc. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, God was prophesying that there was a change coming. And then in the New Testament, the prophets didn't prophesy about the change that was coming, they prophesied about the change that had come. And they were delivering doctrine to the church. Doctrine that we have here as the New Testament. The apostles and the prophets were used of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were used to foretell the coming changes. And in the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets were used to help establish the correct doctrine of God for the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But, put it this way, the New Testament given to us by the apostles and prophets. Okay, just to simplify everything. The New Testament, given to us by the apostles and prophets, is the foundation upon which we as Christians build our lives. Jesus even talked about this when he said, the one who hears and does my word, he'll be like the man that built his house upon the rock. And the storms came, but they couldn't blow it down. So Jesus even spoke of his words being a foundation, or the doctrine being a foundation for our lives. So here in 1 Corinthians, verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now let's explain this. If I stand up and I prophesy to you, that doesn't make me one of the fivefold ministry offices, okay, gifts. It just means I'm delivering the word of God. And the reason that I'm emphasizing this so much is because all too often it seems like whenever people see a certain word in the New Testament, then they think that word means the same thing every time. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the word prophet isn't always speaking about prophet as in apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. This word prophet here is the person who is prophesying. And where he said that you may all prophesy, from that perspective, we could look at it like this. We can all be a prophet. You know, prophet for a day. Remember that TV show many years ago, Queen for a Day? You know, if you ever see reruns, it kind of looks hokey, but it was a pretty cool show. And those of you that have never heard of it, you know, I'm not even going to attempt to explain it. Ask Judy. She knows. But anyway, what they do, they take some lady that, you know, basically didn't have much of a chance, and they changed her life and gave her a whole bunch of neat things, and they'd like give her a whole new kitchen. And anyhow, that was Queen for a Day. Well, in the church, you can be prophet for the day. Hallelujah. But even though he said every one of you can do this, he's encouraging the body of Christ. You can all do this, but before you prophesy, what you need to do is verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Pray in tongues to edify yourself so that you can prophesy to the church. Now, may I throw this out? Of course, Brother Martin. You know, every time that a pastor stands up in a church to deliver his sermon, that's prophesying. It's not foretelling the future, but it's delivering the Word of God, the mind of God, for that particular service. Okay? What if you have a pastor that's not doing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4? We don't want to go there? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let's put that another way. The words and the attitudes of those who stand up to deliver the mind of Christ, the Word of God, are subject to judgment, what he just said in here, are subject to judgment by those who know. Let's put it another way. I'll tell you, I'll give you a real life example. It happened to me. I remember the time where Kathy and I were in Tulsa for the conference at Dave Roberson's church. And I had gotten a phone call before we went out there. Tim Stemple called and he said, God wants you to minister while you're out here. And I'm thinking, well, okay, that's cool. But at the same time, I'm thinking, oh, God, in front of all those people and Dave Roberson and everybody else, it's like, am I going to be judged or what? Now, not in a bad way, but listen, man, I'm telling you right now, if I had said something stupid or something that did not line up with God's Word, somebody would have pulled me aside and corrected me. You see what I'm saying? And thank God for it. And I know Dave Roberson would have. And he would have done it in a way that would make me feel good about myself. It's like, wow, I was wrong? Really? Oh, thank you. Wait a minute. That's what this is talking about. That somebody... Okay, let's expand it a little bit. In Ephesians it said that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. All right. Then he says, now every one of you... Here in this 1 Corinthians 14, every one of you now, you can prophesy. Now, that's a good idea if you do verses 1 through 4 before you stand up and do it. But every one of you can. It's not that you can't. Now, wait a minute. Wait. That verse 31 can't be saying that. For ye may all prophesy. For ye may all prophesy. Now, what have we already established that this prophesying is? It's standing up in front of the people and delivering the Word of God in the mind of Christ. Correct? Right? But how come he doesn't say, for ye men may prophesy? Huh? He says, ye may all prophesy. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there were some women in this church. Because he even addresses them in this writing. So, if he says, ye may all prophesy, and he's talking about doing it in front of the congregation, seems to me like Paul is saying it's okay for women to stand up in a pulpit and deliver the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now you old billy goat men listening to this, either by tape or broadcast, Don't you write me your mean letters. You go to God and repent for your wrong doctrine. Hallelujah. Can you see this? Verse 31? But the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of those who stand up and do that prophesying or that teaching, their words, their attitude, or maybe put it another way, or include this, their source of information, is subject to judgment by those who know. Okay? Now, here we go. Let's think of it this way. We have taught on Romans chapter 7 in the past, and how that Romans chapter 7 is not talking about a Christian with a sin nature. It's talking about the difference between living with a sin nature under the law and then becoming born again and not living under the law. Because that's what he talks about going into verse 8, chapter 8. Okay, now, somebody stands up and they begin prophesying to us about Romans chapter 7. Now, today, the only prophecy that we can do relative to this passage here is teaching what's in God's Word. Okay? So we're not creating new Scripture. All we can do is expound upon the Scripture that's here. So someone stands up and they begin prophesying to us about Romans chapter 7. And they talk about how that, you know, as Christians, we still have that old sin nature. Paul said so, that sin is in me and it's making me do things I don't want to do. And they go on and on and on about this, you know, half hour, 45 minutes, preaching about how that we all still have a sin nature. All right, now, we know the difference, do we not? So now, in that particular instance, the spirit or the words and the attitude of that prophet, which may call himself an evangelist, okay, is subject to our judgment. Now, why is it subject to our judgment? It's because we understand what that passage is really talking about. And then after the service, we gang up on him. We lovingly do our best to try to show him from Scripture that what he taught was incorrect. That's what this verse 32 is talking about. It's not the apostle prophet, fivefold ministry gift prophet that he's talking. He's talking about the people that stand up and are delivering the Word of God. That's subject to judgment. Or, let's put it another way. Do you remember how many times I've told you, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Word. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy... Okay, that's what this is saying. In other words, look, hotshot, you may stand up and deliver the sermon of a lifetime, but everything you say is subject to scrutiny by people who are consistently doing verses 1 through 4. They're going to be able to judge based on the Holy Spirit confirming or denying in them what you're saying, whether it's right or wrong. That's what this verse 32... So see, the thing is, if you're not doing verses 1 through 4, you can't do verse 32. You can't determine if that person's, you know, giving you right or wrong. Well, no, let me rephrase that. Doing verses 1 through 4 is going to help you. I mean, even if you don't pray in tongues, you're going to be able to determine that if somebody stands up and says, you don't have to be born again to get to heaven, you're going to know better, okay? So there are, yes, many things that you are going to judge, right or wrong, even if you don't pray in tongues. But we're talking about going beyond the milk, if you will. Then he says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, why would he add verse 33 on this? It's because the prophets, or the people delivering the word of God in verse 32, have the potential to say the wrong thing. Which kind of goes back to what he's saying in verse 26. What is it? Everybody, every time you come together, you've all got a prophecy. You've all got a doctrine. You've all got a revelation. Hey, listen, things need to be done to the edifying of the body of Christ, the edifying of your church. And then he says, anytime somebody stands up and delivers, the mature ones are in a position to judge what's being said, whether or not it's right or wrong. Because God's not the author of confusion. All right, let's go back to the beginning of this message tonight. What was one of the problems in the Corinthian church? Division. I'm after this one, I'm after that one. Confusion in the church. Why would I be after this one and you after that one? Why would you be after, this person and so? It's because that person's saying something you agree with, but the other person that you follow is saying something I don't agree with. In other words, they're prophesying different things. You see what I'm saying? And he says here, God's not the author of confusion. That's why what's being preached and taught is subject to judgment by those who are mature in the Lord and are able to, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, judge it by Scripture, correct it if necessary, so on and so forth. Now, this means, basically what verse 33 is saying is this, and I'll kind of modernize it for us. God's not the author of confusion. That means that if everybody is hearing from the same source, we're all going to be preaching the same thing. We're all going to be interpreting Scripture the same way. Now, our styles, our methods, our personalities, vernacular, that kind of thing may be different, and that's okay. But we're talking about the end result, which is the message that's being presented to the church. God's not the author of confusion. So if we wanted to kind of summarize this whole thing, in verse 32, it's talking about those who stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord God," and then they begin speaking things forth, that is subject to being judged by people who know better. But now, here's what complicates it. If you're not doing verses 1 through 4, you stand a really good chance of falling into confusion and following after Apollos or following after Cephas, the kind of things that Paul warned against. That's why, again, it is so vitally important for us to pray in tongues as much as we can. You cannot study your Bible while you're driving. How many of you figured that out? You cannot study your Bible while you're taking a shower. It tends to get wet. And the ink can run if you've written in it. But one thing you can do at times like that is pray in the Spirit. And as you're praying in the Spirit, you know, I can remember when I was over there in Korea and I was talking to some people about this, I said, you know, you can't pray in tongues for 60 seconds and it be a wasted time. No matter how much time you pray in tongues, you are going to get some benefit out of it because it is a spiritual event that's taking place in your life. It's not a natural event. So it's impossible to waste time praying in tongues. Therefore, in this verse 32, one thing he's not saying is that we have the right and the ability to control each other's lives. What this verse 32 is talking about is something that has been preached or taught is subject to judgment by those who are spiritually mature and capable of making that judgment. This right here is why you have so much conflict in the body of Christ. It's because this isn't being done. You know, really, when you think about it, it's like the entire body of Christ is one big Corinthian church. You got churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, but I don't believe you can pray in tongues anytime you want. You got churches that, yes, they'll tell you how to get born again, but they'll tell you tongues, that stuff, not for today. I mean, and what you have is one big Corinthian church today. And over there in James, where it talks about you have not many masters, where it talks about that means you have not many teachers, let's kind of fit that into this message tonight. You have not many prophets that are capable of judging doctrine, of judging teaching. And you know, I'm just telling you right now, I don't know how much you guys have prayed in tongues, and I don't know where you are right now in your walk with God, but the day is coming, if it's not already there, the day is coming when you are going to realize more than ever that percentage-wise, out of all the Christians in the world and all the people that call themselves apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there's just this little handful that you can really tune into on a consistent basis. And that's pretty sad commentary. Very sad. But the thing is, if we keep doing what Paul is instructing us to do here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's like John said over there in 1 John, "I write these things concerning those who would seduce you." There are a lot of people out there who would seduce you with wrong doctrine. Not point you in the direction of devil worship, just wrong doctrine that can mess up your life. But if we keep doing 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 through 4, we're going to be able to do verse 32. accurately judge the things that we hear being preached or taught to us and know the difference, because the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that it's true or it's not true. Amen. So, have we adequately explained 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32? Well, then praise the Lord. Everybody stand. Hallelujah.